Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello, and thank you for joining me on the English program. I'm Linda Bordoni, and here's a taste of what we'll be talking about today. Pope Benedict XVI speaks out in defense of immigrants. To Die of Hope. That's the title of an ecumenical prayer service in memory of the thousands of people who disappear in search of a better life for themselves and for their families. A recent report by a human rights organization says Zimbabwe's upcoming presidential runoff will be dead on arrival. And Father Jim Brand invites us to join the Lord in his eternal prayer to his Father. Pope Benedict XVI this weekend spoke out in defense of immigrants and of life. During a two-day journey to the south of Italy, the Pope on Saturday lauded the residents of the port city of Brindisi for their generous welcome of immigrants. In a discourse that he delivered to a large crowd in the city center, the Pope reflected on the vocation of Brindisi, which, as in the past he said, remains a port open to the sea and a traditional refuge of immigrants. In recent years, the Pope continued, the newspapers and television have shown images of refugees who have landed in Brindisi from Croatia and from Montenegro, from Albania and from Macedonia. And he noted with gratitude the efforts that have been made and that continue to be made on the part of civil and military administrations in collaboration with the Church and with various humanitarian organizations to provide refuge and aid despite the economic difficulties that unfortunately continue to worry the region. This solidarity, Benedict XVI told the citizens of Brindisi, is part of the virtues that make up your rich civil and religious patrimony. Continue to build your future with zeal. The Pope's words come as we prepare to celebrate World Refugee Day this week, and as the tragedy of thousands of refugees who lose their lives whilst attempting to cross the borders continues unabated. A small paragraph in the paper today told of 10 bodies found in the waters just south of Sicily. Would-be refugees who met their death during their voyage of hope on an overcrowded and unseaworthy vessel. It was the second such news item I came across just this week. The victims were given no identities. It just said, 3 children, 2 women, 5 men. Soon to be forgotten, never to be named. Just extra numbers on an endless list of people who are no more. This week we celebrate World Refugee Day, with a thought for those who live in difficulty and hope far from their land and their loved ones. In the Church of Santa Maria in Trastevere, an ecumenical prayer service is to take place in memory of the many who never made it.
For 10 years, more than 10 years, we in the community of Sant'Egidio have started to collect news about people who died mainly in the Mediterranean Sea.
Cecilia Pani is a member of the Sant'Egidio community, a movement of lay people dedicated to evangelization and charity. She's in charge of refugees and migrants.
Because we were struck about so many people dying and nobody could know anything about their story, their names. On the newspapers mainly was only about people coming to Italy like it was an invasion, a problem for southern Italy. And that's why we started to collect names and stories. And now we decided to do something in this occasion for the World Day of Refugee, to pray, to remember people who have disappeared, yes, and nobody can remember their names.
Now we're talking about men, women, children.
Yes, also babies. families, entire families, we have disappeared in the water, and most of them come from Africa, but also from Asia, from Turkey, from Afghanistan, from Pakistan, from China.
It's for these people that the community of Sant'Egidio, together with the Italian branch of the Jesuit Refugee Service, the Federation of Evangelical Churches in Italy, the Migrantes Foundation, and the National Caritas Organization, has organized the prayer service entitled Morire di Speranza, to die of hope.
Who are these people? What would you like to say about these people so that we don't forget them?
They flew from their countries. Most of them are, well, refugees. They wanted to ask for asylum, but there are also people who escaped their country because of natural disasters. His Holiness Pope Paul VI called them economical refugees, a sort of people who escape their country not only because of political problems, but because their land give them no possibility to leave.
You have met many of the ones who did make it, because a lot of them end up here at Sant'Egidio. What do they bring with them? What wealth do they have for us?
I think the ones who can reach our country are the strongest, also the most intelligent, the people who have already overcome a lot of problems and a lot of difficulties. That's why I say they are the strongest one, because you need money, you need courage, you need strength and good health to afford all this trip. In the last 10 years, I must say, in Italy we have less refugees, less people from Africa because of political choices. I'm talking about more difficulties in getting visas, and in general Europe has already closed its borders. But the ones who come really make us open our mentality, our eyes on the future, the real future of the world. That's why it's very important for us, for Europeans, not to get older as an old continent, but understand that our future is only with other people, and in particular people coming from Africa, because really the future of Europe is Africa. As long as the future of Africa is with Europe. I'm talking about the global aging of European population and the need we have of young people working. And also I'm talking about cultural awareness. Of course, Europe is a continent with a long history of culture, of important events, but now in the globalized world we can only go on if we don't close our borders.
These people, when they set out on their journeys, are they aware of the dangers that they are about to face? Do they know that they might lose their lives in the journey?
Yes, they do. Absolutely. And moreover, they pay a lot of money to do this. We can understand how desperate they are if we think that they try this terrible trip aware of all the dangers. And we know this because we met a lot of people who told us the history of their trip. Some of them have traveled for months on foot, by ship, and then in cars, in trains, by plane too, some of them.
Cecilia told me that general attention was catalyzed in 1999 when two young boys from Guinea-Conakry hid in the belly of an aeroplane in a tragic attempt to reach Europe. She remembers their names.
Yagin Koita and Fode Tonkara. They wanted to go to Europe to study. because in their country they couldn't go to school. Their bodies were discovered in Brussels many days later.
Let's remember these two boys, you said their names, but like them there are thousands of others.
I think we can do something to avoid this. I think we can, in Europe, we can work to help Africa in many ways, economically and politically, but this is not enough. I think there is place for these people coming to Europe. We need them. And instead of being scared of invasions, it would be better to avoid such deaths and to help them to cross the border in a more secure way, because the danger is not for us, Europeans, but it's for them, for their life.
And further to the south, in Zimbabwe to be precise, millions have fled poverty and dictatorship, becoming economic and political migrants, as unemployment, inflation, lack of infrastructure, and recently political violence have created harrowing living conditions. It is estimated there are 3 million immigrants from Zimbabwe in South Africa alone, many of them just waiting for the current government to step aside before they can go home to rebuild and replant their beautiful and potentially resourceful country. But in the run-up to a presidential ballot in 2 weeks' time, anti-opposition violence has spiralled out of control, with many human rights groups and journalists sounding the alarm as the right to a free and fair election is being systematically stamped out. A just-released report by Human Rights Watch says the Zimbabwean government's campaign of violence and intimidation against the opposition movement for democratic change has extinguished any chance of a free and fair presidential runoff on June the 27th.
The report gives a comprehensive account of the violence that has been taking place in Zimbabwe since March 29.
Tisike Kazambala works for Human Rights Watch Africa Division, and March the 29th is the date of a contested election the opposition claims to have won and the ruling party has refused to acknowledge.
It documents victim and eyewitness testimonies of brutal violence committed by supporters of the ruling ZANU-PF party, army soldiers, war veterans and so-called youth militia against opposition MDC supporters and those perceived to have voted for the MDC on March 29. And the report itself is based on 3 missions that we undertook to Zimbabwe between the March 29 elections and June of this year. And we spoke to over 70 victims and witnesses.
Now, when you speak of victims, are we speaking of deaths as well?
Indeed. The report highlights serious, severe beatings, killings and torture. And so some of those who we spoke to were relatives of people who had been killed by ZANU-PF supporters, suspected police agents and army soldiers.
Just reading a summary of the report, I get the idea that the campaign, which is led by the government and its allies, is very organised. They have torture camps, they have so-called re-education meetings, all this to compel opposition supporters into voting for the present president. Am I correct?
Indeed, we discovered a very systematic campaign of violence that has been taking place in the rural provinces of Zimbabwe. Torture camps have been established by ZANU-PF and its allies across these provinces where people are abducted and taken to and severely tortured and forced to swear allegiance to ZANU-PF and to denounce the MDC. The re-education meetings we documented involved entire villages being summoned by senior-ranking army officers and ZANU-PF supporters, and then suspected MDC supporters being pulled out of the crowds and severely beaten before the entire village into what they called, they were being re-educated into voting for ZANU-PF and denouncing the MDC, hence the name re-education. And at these meetings, there have been very, very brutal beatings and torture that have taken place. In one meeting in Chiweshe, over 70 villagers were beaten and 6 of the men died from the beatings and torture.
I've been following the Zimbabwe tragedy for quite a long time, and often I've spoken about it to people I know, and the most common response is, but surely the vote is secret. How can they be compelled to vote for a determined candidate? How can this happen?
Well, the government has done this before. This is not the first time that the government has tried to influence the election outcome through widespread violence and other acts of brutality. What we know is that after the March 29 elections, what's actually been taking place, apart from the widespread violence, to instill fear so that people are afraid of voting, the government has also forcibly displaced thousands more people. And these people will not be able to return to their homes to actually vote, and that's a huge problem. But also, one element of this is that on March 29, the people of Zimbabwe made a decision to vote for change. This decision was not respected by the government of Zimbabwe. And what people are now being told is that we noted that you voted for the MDC, and that's because the results were posted outside polling stations. So it was clear to the ZANU-PF supporters which parts of the country had actually voted for the MDC. And this is what they're trying to do now, to instill fear and prevent people from voting again for the MDC. They're saying, we saw the results, we noted that you voted in these areas for the MDC, and now we have come to punish you. And if you do it again, we will punish you again. The title of our report is called Bullets for Each of You. And this is another re-education meeting. Soldiers told the people that we know you voted for the MDC, and if you do so again on June 27, we have a bullet for each of you, and we'll come back and kill you all. So that's what they're trying to do, to compel the people to vote against the MDC and vote for them.
Now, there's no press freedom in Zimbabwe, and journalists are barred from reporting the facts. But news has been leaking out continuously. And even today, the BBC said it's obtained documents suggesting that the military is actively involved in running the president's re-election campaign. Now, why is no one doing anything about it?
There seems to be a form of paralysis within the international community over what to do with the situation in Zimbabwe. And that's for a variety of reasons. As you know, Western governments have condemned and they've put travel sanctions in place and asset freezes for those senior members of Robert Mugabe's government. However, of course, that is not enough. That has not been enough to prevent the government from continuing to carry out these abuses. Those who have the most influence, those who are most influential in Zimbabwe, the African leaders, have been taking a different approach, which has been more of a quiet diplomacy approach, behind the scenes, talking to Robert Mugabe, trying to convince him to take another path towards democracy. This, too, has not worked. And so it's become very difficult because it seems increasingly that the government of Robert Mugabe is impervious to any sort of influence from both African leaders, who one would assume have the most influence over him, and Western leaders who have tried their best, but with whom the divisions are so stark that there is no way they can have an influence over the situation. And so I think it's just a matter of continued engagement with the government of Zimbabwe, continued tough intervention with the government of Zimbabwe, a tougher line coming from the African leaders, pointing out that if the situation does not improve in the run-up to this election, that they will not endorse any such outcome. I think the crisis is such that is the kind of line that they should be taking right now on Zimbabwe.
At the moment, there are SADC and AU observers in the country. How effective are they?
Well, their effectiveness will only be gauged by how much access they demand to the countryside. Because, as our report explains, most of the violence has been in the rural provinces of Zimbabwe. Some of these places are now no-go areas because the youth militia, war veterans and ZANU-PF supporters have set up informal roadblocks, preventing people from leaving the areas and preventing the international community and local NGOs from actually entering the areas and accessing them. So not much is being reported in these areas. And the observers should be going in with a strong mandate, a tough mandate, to demand from the government of Zimbabwe access to these places so that they can provide protection to the people who are actually in these areas and reassure them that their vote is secret and that they can actually go out and vote. And that's going to be a difficult line, and that is where we'll judge the effectiveness of the observer teams.
Are you optimistic at all?
One always has to have some cause for optimism. If the African leaders can come together and take a tougher approach to the crisis in Zimbabwe. If the observer teams can go with their mandates and report on the accurately on the conditions on the ground, they can then at least put some pressure on Robert Mugabe. But to date, not enough pressure has been put on him to force him to take another path. But, you know, there's still hope. And there's still hope that the people of Zimbabwe will be so determined that they will go out and vote for the candidate of their choice, irregardless of the brutality that they've been put through.
Can I ask you one last personal question? You yourself have travelled to Zimbabwe and you've met with the people and you've seen the land, a beautiful, beautiful land. What are your personal hopes for Zimbabwe?
Well, my personal hopes is that Zimbabwe will return to its former days of glory. When I speak to people there, you know, in the rural provinces, so many of them are still educated. You know, the literacy rate in Zimbabwe used to be almost 90%, and you've got such an educated class of people who have now been forced to eke out a living, you know, as vendors and as small-time traders. Many have fled Zimbabwe and are now in South Africa and, you know, working as cleaners when they used to be teachers or accountants. I think that's the saddest story in Zimbabwe, that these well-educated, literate people are being forced out of their own country while they should be in their country building it up. And my hope is that that's what's going to happen eventually, that Zimbabweans will be able to return to their country and rebuild it to its former days of glory, where they had a good education system and an excellent health system. It's my hope that returns.
That was Tisike Kazambala of Human Rights Watch, Africa Division. And now Father Jim Brand invites us to open up the Lord's Prayer Book, the Book of Psalms.
Hello, it's Father Jim. I'm thinking about our Lord's Prayer Book, the Psalms, that the Holy Spirit has given to us and the Church to join our Lord in his eternal prayer to his Father. And we've looked at Psalms of praise, and I'm beginning to look at Psalms of thanksgiving. When often people used to go to the temple and had reasons to be grateful to God. And sometimes a group would enter the temple together and there'd be a procession into the temple and people would knock on the doors, you might say, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates." And the priest would ask, you know, "What's your business?" And then they'd be brought in. Hallelujah! Praise to God. This is Psalm 107, where there's a group of people who've had problems and who are coming to the temple to witness to how God had rescued them. So first of all, there were people who'd been on a long journey and got lost. So the soloist says, "Give thanks to Yahweh, for he's good. His love is everlasting." As we've heard before, his hesed is emet. "Let those be the words of Yahweh's redeemed," says the priest. "Those he's redeemed from the oppressor's clutches by bringing them home from foreign countries, from east and west, from north and south." So the priest is really saying, the conch is now given to those who've been refugees and have come home to Israel. Who has something to say about that? That group then says, "Some had lost their way in the wilds and the desert, not knowing how to reach an inhabited town. They were hungry and desperately thirsty. Their courage was running low. Then they called to Yahweh in their trouble, and he rescued them from their sufferings, guiding them by route leading direct to an inhabited town." Somebody says, that's our story. And the priest then says, "Let these thank Yahweh for his love, for his marvels on behalf of men, satisfying the hungry. He fills the starving with good things." Our Lady must have known this psalm. She quoted that in the Magnificat. Next, says the priest, you know, who's next? Well, This was a group of people, obviously, who were in prison and had been released from prison. All right, what have you got to say, says the priest. Some were living in gloom and darkness, fettered in misery and irons, for defying the orders of God, for scorning the advice of the Most High, who bent them double with hardship to breaking point, with no one to help them. Then they called to Yahweh in their trouble, and he rescued them from their sufferings, releasing them from gloom and darkness and shattering their chains. The priest says, let these thank Yahweh for his love, for his marvels on behalf of men, breaking bronze gates open, he smashes iron bars. Priest, who's next? Right, who's next? Well, there are some people who are off their food, whether they've got bulimia or anorexia nervosa or something. Some, driven frantic by their sins, made miserable by their own guilt, and finding all food repugnant, were nearly at death's door. And they called to Yahweh in their trouble, and he rescued them from their sufferings. Sending his word and curing them, he snatched them from the pit. And the priest says, let these thank Yahweh for his love, for his marvels on behalf of men. Let them offer thanksgiving sacrifices and proclaim with shouts of joy what he's done. Next. Oh, sailors. We're sailors. Can we say our piece too, please? Yes. Others, taking ship and going to sea, were plying their business across the ocean. They too saw what Yahweh could do, what marvels of the deep. He spoke and raised a gale, lashing up towering waves, flung to the sky, then plunged to the depths. They lost their nerve in their ordeal, staggering and reeling like drunkards with all their seamanship adrift. Then they called to Yahweh in their trouble, and he rescued them from their sufferings, reducing the storm to a whisper, till the waves grew quiet, bringing them, glad at the calm, safe to the port they were bound for. The priest then says, let these thank Yahweh for his love, for his marvels on behalf of men. Let them extol him in the great assembly and praise him in the council of elders. And the farmers need to tell their story. Sometimes he turned rivers into desert, springs of water into arid ground, on a fertile country, or a fertile country into salt flats, because the people living there were wicked. Or again he turned a desert into sheets of water, and an arid country into flowing springs, where they gave the hungry a home in which to found a habitable town. There they sow the fields and plant their vines. There they show a profitable harvest. He blesses them. They grow in number. He sees that their livestock does not decrease. Their numbers had fallen. They had grown weak under pressure of disaster and hardship. Pouring his contempt upon the nobly born, he left them to wander in a trackless waste. But now he lifts the needy out of their misery and gives them a flock of new families, at the sight of which upright hearts rejoice and wickedness must hold its tongue. That's the farmer's story. Then the priest says, if you're wise, study these things and realize how Yahweh shows his love. Alleluia. Amen.
Laudetur Jesus Christus.